Number 167, tell it to Jesus.
Sing by memory.
167. Let's all stand, please.
No more. the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Sometimes I'm despised and rejected, and I question, oh Father, how long? Then I take one more look at Mount Calvary, and it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, I walk by the river. I'll rest 'neath the evergreen tree. So I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. We're going to chapter 7 tonight. And we'll go as far as we can. We've got business meeting tonight, so that'll take a few minutes to work on that tonight. So I'll do a few verses and then we'll do that. While you're looking in Ecclesiastes 7, I'm going to do a commercial. Okay? I brought a few books. This is a book written by, those of you who know, Brother David Toler. Brother David has been here and preached before. And this is a book he wrote called Church Attendance, Important or Insignificant. Very good book on the subject of the church. Why should we go to church? Is it important to go? Should we forsake the assembly? I know it's a good book because I graded it. This was his master's thesis, and I graded the book, so I read every inch of it. And so he's got some good stuff. And if you'd like to have that, I'll put it this way, if you want to give a donation of $10 to his ministry, then that would be good. And a dollar of that goes to help with the Christian school that he teaches in over in Claudeville, Virginia, Trinity Christian Academy. So if you're interested, I'll put one here and put a few at the table. And I think it's some good reading. I think you'll enjoy that, okay? All right. Also, let's see. I've got a sheet here. I'll put it up front. And I thought for our, you know, we kind of have little themes. That kind of helps everybody when they're figuring out what to have, like for our Sunday afternoon dinner. I just put potluck. So if you want to just bring something, and you got on, while you're thinking of the service, something you just want to bring, we'll just do potluck Sunday and just see what comes. See what comes, okay? So keep that in mind. So if you want to write something down on that, something on your heart you'd like to bring, that'll be good. And praise the Lord for that. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And one Bible commentator has said that Ecclesiastes chapter 7 gives us 5 remedies against vanity. And you remember there are some themes in the book of Ecclesiastes. The theme is life under the sun. We talked about that, how that if we looked for the phrase under the sun, we'd find it 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. But then we also see a familiar phrase time and time and time again, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so with that thought in mind, and of course, what is vanity? Vanity is foolishness. Vanity is emptiness. Shallowness. Any of the above definitions are appropriate for that. We think of the old-time dressers that ladies used to sit with the big oval mirror, and they called it a vanity. And so it's anything that has to do with the vanity or the emptiness or the shallowness of self or outward appearance or anything of that nature. So here it seems that there are about five things that Solomon talks about that can keep a person from being vain. Put us in check, if you will. Okay? Look at the first one. The first one, there's one in verse 1. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, Solomon said in Proverbs, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Now, think about it, if you will. When you came into this world, what did you bring with you? Nothing. When we came into this world, we were a mess. We were a mess. The doctor had to clean us all up and make us look good, presentable. But you know, isn't it interesting that when you, it didn't matter what you look like, and I'm going to say something, it's mean, it is mean. I tell you, I have seen some ugly babies. I have seen. Now, don't be pointing at your husband like that. You didn't see him when he was a baby. You don't know. Oh, well, okay. But anyway, you know, now mamas have never seen an ugly baby. Never. I mean, that's the most beautiful baby. It can have big old nose with a wart on it. It doesn't matter. That's a beautiful baby because it's your baby, right? Okay? You don't bring anything into this world, but you are given something when you come into this world. You're given a name. And notice what he says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better, or the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, since the occasion is here, let's just go ahead and talk about it. All right, tomorrow night's going to be a viewing. People are going to walk by Sister Poovy's coffin, and they're going to talk about, and rightly so, what a good woman she was. Okay. You know why they're going to say that? Because she earned it. Somebody says, well, you know, somebody gets up, they die, you're going to preach your funeral. No, you preach your funeral before you die. Okay. Because there are some people, and I hate to say it, I've been to some funerals where people just talk and they don't say very good things about the person in the coffin. Because that person preached their funeral while they were down here. And if you go up, if somebody has to look at a dead man or a dead woman and look at them and say, that was the biggest crook in town. That's bad. That's bad. But the point that that Solomon is saying here is this, that if you want a remedy for living a vain life, understand that the name that you accrue while you're alive on this world will follow you into that grave. And that'll make you walk straight. Somebody goes up and said, she messed around on her husband. I mean, isn't that'd be a terrible thing to say about anybody laying in a coffin. But if you walk up and say, boy, that was one fine lady. That was a man that loved God and loved his family. You can't get any better than that. Okay? A good name is better than precious ointment. Now, the ointment was used in burial because whereas Egypt had the embalming process and all like that, that was their thing, that was their baby, just like crucifixion was the baby of the Romans, so to speak. They didn't use the embalming methods that the Egyptians used, but they used ointment. They would take that ointment, and you remember when they would take Lazarus, and they wrapped Lazarus, and they placed ointments inside the wrap, and then they poured precious ointment liquid on the body, and the obviously, the smell must not have lasted a great amount of time because you remember Martha when Jesus said, roll the stone away for Lazarus, and Martha said, oh Lord, he's been in there for 3 days and he stinketh. So you know it wasn't a permanent thing, but it was something that was used. When the gauze was placed around the person, around the body, they would take and put little sprigs of ointment inside the wrappings around the body. Then they would pour it down with a liquid ointment, and then what would happen is it would be wet, then it would dry, and when it would dry, it would crush the sprigs of ointment, and that would send off a second fragrance. Because what was the purpose of it was to go as long as they could, keeping the stench down. Okay? You remember Mary when she took her ointment. And she poured it on the person of the Lord Jesus. Well, Judas spoke up, the hypocrite that he was. He said, we could have taken that. Wow, look at the waste of the ointment. We could have taken that and we could have sold it, taken the money and give it to the poor. Yeah, right. Yeah, we know what you were going to do, big boy. He's going to put it in your pocket. But the point was that that ointment was very precious. Some people have said that the ointment that was used for burial on a person was sometimes the equivalent of a life savings, and it was used for the purpose of pouring on your body to keep down the stench as the body went through the decaying process. A good name, therefore, is better than, if we may use it in this context, a good name is better than a life savings, because that's what the ointment represented. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Because you came into this world, you take nothing with you.
No matter what the
rich people think or say, they can't take, if they take cash, if they take thousands of dollars and stuff it in their suit and line coffins with it, only thing that's going to happen is somebody's going to break in and rob the body, take the cash and all like that. No, but what you're going to take with you when you leave is your name. And what a blessing that's going to be, and what a blessing it is that when Sister Poovey, when it's all said and done, people are going to... I shared last night at the Bible Institute about Sister Poovey passing, and the first thing I started hearing were compliments. What a wonderful lady she was, and these are from people that knew her from the Bible Institute. A good name. That'll keep you down. That'll keep your vanity down. If you don't understand vanity, let's use a word we're more common with, the big head. All right. Some people scratch out here because their head's so big, you know. And so the big head, any way you want to put it, that's a good remedy against vanity, is having a good name. Then in verses 2 through 6, here's a second remedy. And that is the word, we're going to use the word, then we'll talk about it, it's the word mortification. Okay, let's read. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. All right, let's look at two scenarios. Scenarios number one, there's a party. They call it the house of feasting. Okay, and the world does everything by having parties. Okay. You watch a television show, a sitcom, a drama, whatever. Somewhere down the line, most of the time, somebody's going to be imbibing alcoholic beverages. Somebody's going to be drinking a martini, or they're going to have a soda, or have a beer, or something. Okay. And then somewhere down the line, somebody's going to have a party. And when they have their party, there's going to be usually some vile, wicked thing going on in that party. I think it was... The station MTV that just tried to put on what they called a reality show. And the reality show showed actual teenagers, 13, 14, 15, and 16, drinking, doing drugs, doing bisexual things, and this was going to be shown during prime time. And this was going to be called a reality show. Now, I don't know where they got their reality from. There's nothing reality about that. Matter of fact, if you and I had kids like that, somebody'd be getting a belt on them. It ain't happening on my watch. Okay? And so that thing got damaged pretty quickly, and amen that it did. Because that is trash. All right? That's somebody thinking that the higher... The happier things go, supposedly, the more highs they get, everything's going to be better. But here's what he's saying. This sounds depressing. He says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. If we were to look at the future, most people don't like to look at the future. Okay? And I'm glad that I don't see the future. Very glad. Somebody says, oh, I wish you... People go to the fortune tellers, or they look at the zodiac, or they do the horoscope, or somebody reads a tarot card. I don't want to hear that mess. You know what I get a big kick out of is to go to a Chinese restaurant and pop open a fortune cookie. And they don't even do like the old fortune cookies. I mean, they did talk about maybe you were going to have this happen to you. They don't do that now. It's more like a, I don't know, it's like a little cute saying or something. And then I'll tell my wife, let me turn over and see what my lotto numbers are. You know what I mean? Because she'll have about five numbers, and I was reading one off recently to her, and I said, and the red ball is 36 or something like that, you know, because that's about all that's good for. I mean, it's like, what is this supposed to represent? We're supposed to look to people, to things, to look at our future. Our future is in the hands of the Lord. Our future is based upon how we accept or reject the teachings of this Bible. The Bible's clear about that. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible also talks about how we reap to the, how we sow to the wind, and we reap a whirlwind. So you can almost tell that people who try to sow their wild oats, watch out. Harvest is going to be tough. It is a law. You say, how do I know it's a law? Well, number one, God said it in His Word. But number two, that law is illustrated in nature. Okay? If you go and work in a garden, if you go down to Florida, for instance, and you plant citrus trees, you're not going to get Virginia apples. You go down to Georgia and you plant some peach trees, you're not going to have kumquats. You're not going to have a great vineyard. What you sow, you reap. It's a natural principle as well as a supernatural principle. Okay? So if you look at the future and you see what is the end of my life going to be, then the end of your life, according to what verse 2 says, that's going to straighten me out, because when I die, what have I got to show for it? I was listening to, I forget who I was listening to recently, and they were talking about, a gentleman that does like family sessions. His name is Dr. Howard Hendricks, and he was talking about, and it was interesting, I don't know where he gets his stats, but he said, we have to invest our lives into our children the first 12 years of life, of their lives. Because in that first 12 years, patterns, characteristics, traits, relationships are formed in those first 12 years. Anything after that, you might have to be, how did he put it? Patching quilts. I think it's interesting that I have preached, and some of you have probably gone to prisons and jails, and you go, and one of the saddest things to me about a prison or a jail is when you look and you see young men and young ladies in jail. Then they say, preacher, would you pray for me because I have children and at home? And you know what? What do you do when you don't have a relationship established with your children in those young age, and you're separated by a jail cell? Then what do you do when later on you're trying to build a relationship maybe? You talk to many of the inmates, and they will tell you that they don't even know who their father is. It's tragic. Relationships are not being built. Relationships are being shredded. Look to the future. People are so busy dealing with what old Dr. B.R. Lakin called the nasty now and now, they forgot about the sweet by and by. And we have an obligation. If we have, you know, maybe we don't, we've got, you know, young parents here, grandparents. Let me give you a great piece of advice. Your house will always need cleaning. Do you know what I mean by that? You say, I've got to get this house clean. Yeah, but after they graduate from high school, that house still has to be cleaned. But they won't always be in that house. Treasure the opportunity. Spend time. That is so vital. That is so very important. Because if you want children that are, for lack of a better word, normal, or have a normal growing up time, They need mom and daddy. Mama, you know, there's always going to be dishes to do, and there's always going to be a floor to mop, and there's always going to be a carpet to vacuum, but there's not every time you're going to get down with Junior and play with him on the floor. The house of mourning. If I realize the future and what I do, that I don't have this long on earth. Let me tell you how short this life is. I found out something so sad last night. Because prayer was being asked, of course, for the family here and the situation here. Another pastor had passed away. I'd preached a revival for him several years ago, and he was like in his 80s, and he was in a retirement home. He had passed away last week, but there was a preacher, and I taught him at Greensboro. Preached in his church when he was in Burlington several times, and he's now down in Carolina Beach. And they had one son, and they'd wanted more children, but the Lord did not give them any children, just one child. And that was their baby. I remember him. He was a house of fire, buddy. I'd preach revivals when he was about that tall in the church, and he'd just all over the place. His name was Adam. Well, last week, either mom or dad went in, 19 years of age, and they went in to get him up, and he had died in his sleep. And as far as I know, I don't know that there was any cause. It was just a natural cause. And God gave this brother, his name is Brother Brady, David Brady. They gave Brother Brady, God gave Brother Brady grace, I understand, to preach his own son's funeral. Whew. I mean, what do you say? What do? I think that I understand that just a few months ago he got saved. Said he was a little rough around the edges, but he got saved. And there was a change in his life, they said. And then what a shock. See, there are some parents that if they have a child that's rough around the edges, they think it's funny. I know a man today that encourages his stepson. Notice I said stepson. You know, he encourages his stepson to get into trouble. The stepson is like now about 19 years of age, 220 pounds, and he can do some damage if he wants to. And this big old boy beat up a boy 15 years of age. And the stepdaddy thought it was the most hilarious thing. I told the daddy and I told the 19-year-old son, I said, "You beat up a minor." I said, "You better hope that the good Lord, that family doesn't put you under the jail." You know what? The Lord had mercy on that big boy. The only thing I guess that salvaged him was that the two were and had been friends. But there was a daddy teaching and instilling wrong principles in that child. Why? Because he wanted the house of feasting now. He wanted to be his stepson's buddy and not his stepdaddy. There is a fine line in the relationship between us and our families, us and our children. I do want to be a friend to my daughter. I want Bethany to be able to come to me anytime she needs to. But I must understand that I am not her buddy. I am her father. And she has to understand that, and thankfully she does. But I can't be her buddy and her pal. I can be her friend. But I've got to be dad. Help her to understand the difference between right or wrong. Because I don't want to go to my grave and look and see her life in a shambles. That'd break my heart. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. Somebody said we learn through hardship. We do. You will learn through hardship and trials a whole lot faster than you'll ever learn through the happy times. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not trying to put a downer on happy times. But can I say this? You'll never know there's light until there's darkness. And you'll never appreciate the good until you've been through the bad. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. A wise person learns from sadness, from sorrow, from difficulties, because as someone has rightly said, it will either make you bitter, B-I-T-T-E-R, or better, B-E-T-T-E-R. Heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Somebody's foolish and they're living and they're partying all the time and they're doing all this and they're drinking and carousing or whatever and they're not paying attention to the future. And it's, don't you think it's sad that you have to see commercials on television where they talk about having somebody as a designated driver? I mean, really? Do you have to have a commercial and pay thousands of dollars for something that ought to be obvious? But some people say, well, I can drive, and their judgment is impaired, but they go ahead and do it anyway, and then, of course, destruction may take place. People aren't always wise, are they? Verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, a fool will tell somebody what they want to hear. But you know what the Bible says? The wounds of a friend are faithful. That's tough. It's very tough when you get to the place where you feel like you've got to go to somebody because they are your friend and tell them some things that they need to hear and you don't want to do it, but you know somebody's got to do it. Sometimes that ends a relationship. Because the other person is not, can I use the terminology, big enough to understand that that friend is being a friend and not an enemy. Oh, well, this fellow's my friend because I don't do anything wrong. Yeah, right. Only thing you don't know is what that person says about you behind your back. A fool will say things behind your back. A friend will say it to your face. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. And he uses an example of something that is an annoyance. The crackling of a pot. You've got a pot outside, you get all kinds of dry twigs and you're going to start a fire and you're walking and every time you walk you're crunching on something and it's like after a while, it's like this is bugging me because I'm tired of crunching, I'm tired of hearing the noise. I'm tired of these twigs or these sticks. And I don't know if it's happened to you. I've been walking in those kind of situations and then you step wrong and I've had the twigs go up and literally scratch my leg and scar my leg. I've got a scar on my leg right now. And all I did was step in the wrong place, so to speak. The stick just went straight up and shoved right up into my leg, other leg. Right under the pants leg. And it's like, now I got a scar there. And every time I see the scar, I think, that's about as stupid as you're going to get. But it happens. Things like that happen. It's an annoyance. That's what he's talking about. He said, as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. Have you ever heard somebody that just has a laugh that just absolutely unnerves you? Because their laughter is not a true laughter of, you're picking on him badly tonight. You know that. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. But there are some people that, what I mean is I'm talking about just not a good laugh. You know, some people just have a good laugh and they enjoy life and they have a robust laugh. There are some people that have this annoying laugh. It's a nervous laugh or something. They just, and it's like, you know, go away. You know. And he said that a laughter of a fool, a person who is just laughs. There are people, are there not, people that laugh at the most ridiculous things. And they laugh at things they shouldn't be laughing at. You know something that's very offensive? Here you are. If you bear your, have you ever borne your heart to someone, and as you bear your heart, and you're looking for some compassion, and you're looking, and they start laughing at you. And you're going, thanks a lot. Appreciate it. Thanks for the compassion. You know? And you just want to get in the flesh for 5 minutes. Say, Lord, would you turn your back for 5 minutes and let me beat the snot out of this guy And then you come back, you know. I mean, you kind of feel that way because it's like, okay, you know, laughter of a fool. His point is, and this is what it means by mortification. What does the word mortify mean? It means to put to death. Paul said, I die daily. Paul talked about death to self. Okay? That is one of the hardest things in this entire world for a Christian, is to die to self. You know why? Because I like me too much. Take that back. I love me too much. Because the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? It talks about, the Bible's very clear as you go through the scriptures that I love me. Every one of us love ourselves. Does not the Bible say to love one another? Men, we are told as men to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's some tough love. Okay. And there's just some times where you have to just look at yourself and you have to understand the fact that, hey, I gotta quit taking. A point is this, and I hope you don't misunderstand. Sometimes we take ourselves too seriously. Sometimes we think we are indispensable. Sometimes we think, God, you cannot live and exist without me. We want to believe that because, you know, I mean, here I am. I got life, I got breath, I got body in me. But he's saying in these verses, when he talks about the word mortification, I've got to understand, I've got to get past some things. I've got to put things in perspective. And may I say to you that death will put things in perspective. You cannot get in better perspective. Some things went in perspective for me something like 15 years ago or something when I went to the doctor and the doctor told me I had diabetes. That was a tough day because my wife, they did some, this very same day, they did some tests on my wife. And they said, we don't like what we saw. And we got this news the same day from the same doctor. I had diabetes. My diabetes went off the chart. When they checked my blood sugar, it wouldn't even register, it was so high. And then she was having some problems and she had done. And her test, and they said, we don't want what we see. You talk about, I can remember like it was yesterday, we got in that car, and we felt like somebody had taken a sledgehammer and had hit us upside the head. Now, I've had to try like everybody else. Other people in this church have it. You understand. You just do what you can with diabetes best you can, but fortunately, what they suspected, and here's what they suspected, and fortunately it was not true, we thought she had cancer. But they said that the tests indicated that she did not have cancer. But that was a lot to hit in one afternoon. Now you know, when you start hearing stuff like that, that stuff will put things in perspective. And things that we think are so important are really silly. Some of the things that you and I hear other people fuss and argue about, if you listen to what they're saying, it's like, this is silly. Because in perspective, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. When you look at eternity down the road, it just isn't going to matter whatever that little argument's about. And that's what he means by mortification. There's some things, as Paul said, I die daily. I put my flesh to death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Next week we'll pick up with verse number 7. And we'll pick up and maybe we can finish the chapter. Three more remedies against vanity and foolishness. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us, and we thank you for the plain teaching of Scripture, and we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us in your word through this good man of God, Solomon. Other than our Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that probably there was no man any wiser that lived on this earth. And yet, as we look at his life, there were mistakes that he made also. But through his mistakes and through his successes, we are learning many things we need to learn in the book of Ecclesiastes. So I pray that you will help us, and I pray that you will guide us, and I pray that you will direct us, Lord, in a special way. And Father, help us to live our lives in a sobering way, understanding that things need to be put into perspective, that we just don't need to be in a gay old party all the time, but Lord, there's just some things need to be put in perspective, put in right importance. So I pray that you will bless and speak to our hearts and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.